Well, Naomi Hare is going to come and read to us from God's Word.
So the reading this morning is from Acts chapter 8, and that's on page 1101 if you've got the church Bible. So it's Acts chapter 8, and we're starting at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Well, do please have a seat. And if you've closed your Bibles, it'd be great to grab them again and turn back to Acts chapter 8 on page 1101 in the Bibles. Can I add my welcome to Pete? It's great to have you with us this morning as we spend some time looking together at this wonderful story in Acts chapter 8. Some of you will remember from when we studied Acts a couple of years ago at church that chapter 8 is a key chapter. Because up to this point, the gospel message, the good news about Jesus, has been confined to Jerusalem. Even though Jesus has told his disciples that they would be his witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, even though he's promised them that when the Holy Spirit comes with power, that will happen, up to this point, nobody's really moved outside of Jerusalem. And then at the beginning of Acts chapter 8, Stephen is killed. And a great persecution breaks out against the church, and the believers are scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And wherever they're scattered to, they start proclaiming the good news about Jesus. The gospel message starts spreading. And as we go into Acts chapter 8, in the flow of the biblical narrative, we're entering a great unknown. How will the gospel be received? Will people believe the gospel? And why will people believe the gospel? After all, up to this point, the only people who've really believed the gospel are a tiny group of Jewish people. What possible interest could the rest of the world have in this insignificant and seemingly unimpressive new belief system? Humanly speaking, the idea that the good news about Jesus would spread to the ends of the earth, well, it's laughable at this stage in the story. It looks so unlikely. And then we come to today's story about the Ethiopian eunuch. And we read about his astonishing and miraculous conversion, about how he comes to hear and believe the gospel, how he comes to faith in the Lord Jesus. Hearing stories about how people have come to trust in the Lord Jesus is always fascinating, isn't it? I think even before I was a Christian, I was brought up in a Christian family. I was dragged along to church for as long as I can remember, and if I'm honest, I found a lot of it fairly boring. But what was interesting was hearing people's stories. We love hearing people's stories, don't we? It's thrilling to be at church last Sunday to witness and share in John Hockley's baptism, to hear how God had been at work in his life, putting things into place over a long period of time to bring new spiritual life in a situation which, humanly speaking, I guess might have seemed unlikely. Hope I'm not being rude. I did check with John if it was all right for me to say that. Even as John was up here sharing something of his story and his journey to faith, even he sounded slightly surprised to be standing up here telling us. How long had John's family and friends been praying for him? How often might doubts have crept into their minds? It was a wonderful occasion last week, hearing how God had brought new life where it might have seemed unlikely. And it's much the same with this story of the Ethiopian eunuch, which is recounted here for us in Acts chapter 8. It's another amazing story of God's miraculous intervention, both to rescue and transform the life of this one individual, but also in this case, to begin the process of sending the gospel, the good news about Jesus, to the ends of the earth. You see, in many ways, you could say that this Ethiopian eunuch represents the ends of the earth. Couldn't get much further away from a traditional Jewish person, could you? He's a foreigner. He's emasculated. He reads the scriptures, but he hasn't got a clue what they're about. And yet, by the end of the story, just a few verses later, he's a fully signed up, baptized member of God's people. He's come to a true and living faith in the God who made him. And the gospel, well, the gospel's on its way to the ends of the earth. And as we look at this story of how this man came to faith in the Lord Jesus, I want you to notice three crucial factors in his conversion, three crucial elements. I know that the book of Acts is a descriptive book which records the unique events in the early history of the church. And therefore, we've got to be careful, haven't we, in drawing direct lines for us today and reading it too prescriptively. Just because it happened then doesn't necessarily mean it's going to happen the same today. But as we look at these three key factors in this Ethiopian man coming to faith, I want to suggest that they're the key factors in anyone coming to faith. And I hope that they'll be a great encouragement to us as we proclaim the gospel in 2015, in the various situations that we find ourselves in, at home or at work or wherever. So here's the key factor in anyone coming to faith, and it's this: it's God at work. Key factor number one, God at work. One of the things that's very obvious as you read through this story is that it's a story of God at work. Just have a glance down through the passage. Verse 26, the Lord said. Verse 29, the Spirit told Philip. Over the page, verse 39, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. The story is bookmarked, really, at the beginning and the end with these explicit references to God through his Holy Spirit at work. And I think the implication is very clear. Everything that happens in between these bookmarks is, in this story, is the result of God at work. the key factor, you might argue the only factor that matters in anyone coming to faith, is the sovereign God at work. The spread of the gospel and how people respond to the gospel is God's work. It's his initiative, and it's his power that achieves this work by his Spirit. Now, there's a great deal more that could be said about that, and there are other passages in the Bible that spell that out more clearly, spell out the wonderful news that the key factor in anyone coming to faith is God at work. And it is wonderful news, isn't it? Because it means the responsibility doesn't rest with you or with me. If it was down to us, we would become unbearably proud whenever anyone came to put their trust in the Lord Jesus. Or conversely, unbearably guilty and despondent if they didn't. But it's God's work. And that frees us up from pride or from guilt. And if it's God's work, then by far the most valuable thing that we can be doing is praying. That's why John's friends and family last week, those who wanted him to come to know and trust in the Lord Jesus, were absolutely right to have been praying. Those of us who've got loved ones, husbands or wives, children, parents, good friends, who we long to come to know the Lord Jesus, well, the most important, the most effective thing we can be doing is praying for them, because it's God's work. The spread of the gospel and how people respond to the gospel is God's work. No one can come to Christ unless God draws them to him. And yet, you knew there was a catch, didn't you? Here's the catch. Remarkably, the sovereign God, the God who doesn't need us, has chosen to use us as he sovereignly works to bring people to faith. And this is our second key factor. The second key factor in this man becoming a follower of the Lord Jesus is an obedient believer. An obedient believer. God who doesn't need us has chosen us as he sovereignly works to bring people to faith. The way the gospel goes out is through his people. The Father sent the Son sent the Spirit, and the Spirit sends the church out in mission. And the question is, will we go? Will we play our part? Philip certainly does. He was an obedient believer. We're actually introduced to him back in chapter 6 of Acts. He's one of the deacons that was chosen, one of seven, to help with the practical running of the church. But by the beginning of chapter 8, Philip reemerges as a preacher. And it's Philip who preaches the gospel in Samaria, and many, many people believe. And yet at the height of this remarkable time of blessing in Samaria, Philip received a very surprising command. Have a look down at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Just imagine for a moment how he must have felt. For a start, he'd have been surprised to have seen an angel. You might think in reading the Bible that angels crop up all over the place, but they don't actually. They're very rare in Scripture. They come at key moments. And this is a key moment as the gospel moves out, the next crucial stage. So he'd have been surprised in the first place. But more than that, I think he might have been concerned and upset. It was a very exciting time in Samaria. God's power had been very clearly at work. A whole church had been established through Philip's preaching. And now he was very active, no doubt, in the task of discipling all of those young Christians. And yet here at the height of this remarkable period, an angel appears and tells him to leave the city and head off into the desert, to leave behind a buzzing, thriving congregation and go into, quite literally, the middle of nowhere. I doubt he's leaping for joy at the prospect. Would have been a miserable journey apart from anything else, 60 miles or so in dry, dusty, hot conditions. He's probably thought to himself, what on earth does God want me to do this? Everything's going so well in Samaria. What could possibly be the point of going into the middle of nowhere, leaving behind this thriving congregation and going where nowhere lives? What sort of a strategy is that? And yet, he's an obedient believer. Verse 27, so he started out. Straight away, no argument, he's an obedient believer. And look what happens, second half of verse 27. On his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. See, Philip wasn't the only one making a journey. There was another journeyer that day, an Ethiopian eunuch, who Philip meets by divine appointment. God was behind both of those journeys, wasn't he? God was behind the journey that this Ethiopian took from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, where he'd been worshipping the Lord. So although he wasn't a Jew, it seems that he's a God-fearing man who'd come to worship at the temple. And now he's heading back. And God is involved in that journey. And God's also involved in the journey of Philip, taking him from that thriving city out into the middle of nowhere. It's a divine appointment. So here's this Ethiopian, a senior official of the queen. And God is clearly at work in his life. Because when he's in Jerusalem, he's purchased at some cost to himself a scroll from the prophet Isaiah. And here we find him heading back home, away from Jerusalem. And one of God's people, literally out of nowhere, comes to him by the sovereign work of God and explains the good news of Jesus. Verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And again, Philip obeys. He runs up to the chariot and he hears the man reading from Isaiah the prophet. It's amazing, isn't it, when you think about it, everything that God has put in place for this meeting to happen. Everything, going back years and years and years, that God has organised. Every step of the way, God has it organised. And every step of the way, Philip is obedient. And Philip's obedience is crucial to this man hearing about and coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. The obvious question is, are we obedient like that? When it comes to passing on the good news about Jesus, are we obediently playing our part? There are all sorts of ways that God overrules and guides his people when it comes to passing on the good news about Jesus. On this particular occasion, it was through an angel. And I guess that's unlikely to happen to us, although it could. But also the Spirit spoke to Philip and told him to speak to that Ethiopian. And I guess some of us will have had occasions in our lives where we're very conscious that we've got a strong sense that we should go to a particular place or talk to a particular person or a particular type of people. Might be somewhere that we're not particularly keen to go to. But most of the time, I suppose we don't even realise it's happening. But if we're Christians here this morning, the Bible makes it very clear that we ought to be passing on the good news about Jesus in whatever situation, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. And wonderfully, God chooses to use us in his work of getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. Will we obediently play our part? So I wonder, could you be the obedient believer used by God to bring the seeking person to faith in Christ? That person in our office, or our sports team, or the schools that we teach in, or the government department that we work in. Is that something you pray about? Asking God for opportunities to talk to people about Jesus. and praying that we would take those opportunities when they come along. Do you pray that God might use you to speak in whatever situation you find yourself in? Those are the prayers that God loves to answer. So there's the second ingredient to someone coming to faith in the Lord Jesus, an obedient believer. Let's be praying that each one of us might be used in that way, that we would be obedient believers. And then thirdly and finally, the key ingredient to someone coming to faith, an open Bible. An obedient believer and an open Bible. Because someone who proclaims the gospel needs the right attitude, of course, obedience, willingness to serve, but also the right tool, God's word, the Bible. So we find verse 30, Philip did as he was told. He was told to go alongside the chariot, and he did. And when he gets there, he hears the man reading Isaiah the prophet. And Philip asks him a great question. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip says. It's a brilliant question. It must have taken some courage for him to speak up. After all, he was a nobody, and this stranger is a government minister, and he must have looked important in his chariot. It's a bit like a member of the cabinet driving down Whitehall in their chauffeur-driven Jag, and you're on your Boris bike or alongside, and you pull up alongside at the lights, tap on the window, and start the conversation. It takes quite a lot of nerve to do that. Probably get shot. You could understand, couldn't you, if the cabinet minister just turned away. Who's this idiot? Wind the window up. Let's get out of here quick. But the Ethiopian doesn't turn away. And I guess one of the reasons, because of the very wise and gentle way that Philip begins the conversation, he asks a question. He offers help. He meets him where he's at. It doesn't go in like a battering ram. Philip's much more gentle than that. Do you understand what you're reading? If you like, he puts down a bit of bait to see if the fish will bite. And when he does, he gives them a bit more food. And so it goes on. Instead of blundering in with the gospel, Philip meets the person where he's at, looking for opportunities that come spontaneously. We could do that, couldn't we? Sometimes just lobbing in a question to get the ball rolling. Perhaps the fact that we go to church comes up in conversation. How about asking someone, have you ever gone to church? It's a fairly unthreatening thing to ask. See where it leads. And that's what happens with this Ethiopian at the end of verse 31. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now that is an opportunity with a capital O, isn't it? And Philip makes the most of it. He gets up onto the chariot, and the conversation continues. And the passage that the Ethiopian is reading is from Isaiah 53. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he didn't open his mouth. It's no surprise, actually, that this chap was puzzled. Who was this mysterious figure? God's servant who must suffer and die. And why is it God's purpose to allow him to endure such terrible agony? So the eunuch asked Philip, please tell me, who's the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Of course we know, and Philip knew, that the servant is the Lord Jesus. He's the one prophesied about in the Old Testament scriptures, the one who has to die, suffer and die for the sake of others. And that is puzzling to many people. If you've got Muslim friends, they're very puzzled by that. Puzzled when they first read about or hear about the death of Jesus. Puzzled that one who performed such amazing miracles, had such obvious power, could allow himself to die in such a humiliating way. Well, I hope that we could explain to someone puzzled by these words in Isaiah, puzzled by the humiliating death of Jesus, I hope we could explain why he had to die. No doubt Philip quoted from the whole of chapter 53, where it goes on to say, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his words, by his wounds, we are healed. There are four words that you should know in any language when you're traveling with someone else, when you're traveling with other people. If you know these four words in any language, they will get you out of any problem, pretty much any problem you find yourselves in. I wonder if you can think what the four words are. I'll give you a clue. It's not, do you speak English? Those are not the four words. Four words that you must be able to translate into any language if you're traveling with other people are, my friend is paying. Very useful words to know when you're traveling. And they're very useful words to know in your relation, in our relationship with God. My friend is paying. See, we've got a choice, haven't we? Either we pay the punishment for our own sin, in which case we'll face eternal separation from God, or we come to know the Lord Jesus and put our trust in him. Then we can say, my friend is paying. My friend paid because he took the punishment when he died on the cross all those years ago. And Philip explains this wonderful truth of the cross through the scriptures, to the Ethiopian eunuch. God's word, the Bible, is the essential tool in proclaiming the good news about Jesus. Because we're not passing on our ideas about God. We're passing on God's truth found in Scripture. We're not passing on a philosophy or a theory that we've plucked out of the air. We're proclaiming the gospel, which we see revealed in God's word. So if we want to see people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus, then we need people to hear God's word and have God's word explained to them. That's why when we have events here at church for visitors, we'll always try and get God's word open, or courses like Christianity Explored. Of course, that doesn't mean that every time you talk to someone about Jesus, you've got to whip out a Bible and preach a sermon. But it does mean that when we have those sorts of conversations with people, they should be filled with God's word. And we need to be pointing people towards God's word. I guess it'll help if we're the type of people who love God's word ourselves, who read it and meditate upon it and perhaps even learn verses, so that our conversations can be full of God's word. Well, as Philip explained God's word to the Ethiopian, as he told him the gospel, the Ethiopian believed and wonderfully said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he was. And one more sinner was accepted into the family of God, was forgiven, was gloriously converted. And I don't know if this is true or not, but the Ethiopian Coptic Church claims that it was founded by this man as he went back home and proclaimed the gospel. As the gospel begins its journey, or continues its journey, towards the end of the earth. Who knows what God might do through the individual who we know who comes to Christ, that neighbour, that colleague, that relative, that friend, who we build up the courage to talk to about Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we played our part as an obedient believer who God uses to bring that individual to him? So I'm going to suggest we end our time this morning with some quiet reflection on what we've been hearing, what we've been thinking about. Let's be quiet for a bit, and in the silence, let's be praying that God would be at work in us by his Holy Spirit to be changing us, changing our hearts so that we're willing to be used as obedient believers, playing our part in God's work of bringing people to faith in him. Can I say, if you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, why not be praying that the same Spirit would open your eyes so that you might believe? Let's just take a moment of quiet. Perhaps you've prayed this morning that God would use you in his work of bringing people to faith in Jesus. Can I encourage you to repeat that prayer as you get up tomorrow morning, as you head off to wherever the week takes you. Because we have a gospel to proclaim, which is good news for all throughout the earth.